All right. Good afternoon, church. Great to be with you. If you've not met me yet, my name is Robin, and along with my wife, Laura, we have the joy of serving as lead pastors of our beautiful family called Lift Church. And huge shout out to Josiah for getting baptized last week. Great to see your story shared with our church family. And I want to encourage you, if you've not gotten baptized yet, to talk to your Simple Church leader about it and sign up for the course, which just kind of initiates the process of getting you baptized. If you're a follower of Jesus, we should all get baptized. So, and I also want to double down on Tara's celebration of our church family. You guys are just amazing. It has been such a privilege and joy to see us pull together over the last week to see funds come in to support the Next Generation Discipleship Center. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And really, really excited to celebrate over the next week with you as we hopefully and we expect to raise the final amounts and close the purchase on Friday. So stay tuned to all the channels to see what is going to happen this week. All right. Well, we are into the last part of a series sort of that we've been working through on our discipleship emphases. Now, to remind you where we've come from, our church as a whole is what we call a discipleship movement. Now, it's really interesting. The scriptures don't actually command us to go and plant churches, although that's something we do as a church. We're commanded to make disciples. And when we're faithful with disciple making, you see churches being planted. And so we have to go back and ask the question, well, what is discipleship? What does it mean to make disciples? How do we know if we're being discipled? How do we know if we're discipling someone? A number of years ago, to answer that question, we sat down as a church family. We came up with what we call the discipleship emphases, five areas that bring some clarity to what it means to be discipled and make disciples. And talk about gospel fluency, this base layer of our discipleship, which is how do we understand the gospel? How do we communicate it? Then we talk about who we are in Christ. This idea that as we receive Christ as Lord, we inherit or are gifted an identity as children, ambassadors, and servants. We talk about missional living, living as missionaries into our world and our culture as a family. Last week, Alex brilliantly helped us articulate a theology around radical generosity that is an embodiment of the gospel. And today, as I wrap up on the fifth discipleship emphasis, I want to talk about something we call crucial conversations. Now, really, I really do need 2 weeks to do this, but I'm only going to have 1 week because crucial conversations divide into two different components. On the one hand, we have crucial conversations in a discipleship context, believer to believer, and those are really important. But as I kind of prayed and as we discerned over this teaching today, we really feel that it's actually the second half that we want to lean into today. And that is the most crucial conversation that any of us have, which is the crucial conversation of evangelism. Discipling those that we are leading and being discipled to be effective in evangelism is absolutely vital to fulfilling the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission, that is the commandment to go and make disciples, is not achieved by going and talking to people who are already Christians. It's achieved by talking to people who are not yet Christians, by making new disciples and new followers of Jesus. This is so important because as we continue as a culture, as our culture around us as a whole moves further and further away from a heritage in the gospel or a knowledge of the gospel or a Christian context into a post-Christian or secular context, which now dominates our world, it means that when we think about planting churches on university campuses or reaching our world, it's not going to be a strategy where we just gather a bunch of Christians together who are hanging around. The truth is, if we want to move the kingdom of God forward, we have to go and tell new people about Jesus. We have to see new people that have never heard the gospel before hear about Jesus. This is where our whole strategy that we call tilling, maybe you're new to church, like, what is this tilling word? Tilling is a way of planting churches that places evangelism at the beginning. We plant churches by telling people about Jesus, making disciples, and slowly, person by person, one at a time, seeing people invited to belong in the family of God, in the kingdom of Jesus. So what I'm, I guess, saying here is that evangelism is vitally important. Not vitally, it's vitally important in this cultural moment we find ourselves in, because there are more and more people around us every day that have never heard the gospel. It's vitally important if we want to fulfill our mission as a church, which is really just the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations and plant churches on university campuses. It's vitally important if we're going to be obedient to Jesus and his lordship in our lives, because he's commanded us to do this. So when I said at the outset that evangelism was the most crucial conversation, that is, in fact, true. Evangelism is essential. The question is, how do we do it? How do we actually engage in evangelism effectively? Now, I can't do, an in-depth study of this today in the brief time that we have, but what I hope to do is spur you on with a few thoughts to encourage you in your evangelism, and more importantly, to help you think about evangelism as a family activity. Take everything that I'm going to communicate today about sharing the gospel and think of it as, how can my simple church do this? How can my peers do this? How can my friends and I do this? How can we think about evangelism as a family? Now, there's four components I want to talk about, four aspects of this crucial conversation of evangelism, sharing the gospel with people who have never heard it. And they're this, if you're taking notes, they're the messenger, the recipient, the message, and the spirit. The messenger, the recipient, the message, and the spirit. So let's start with the first one. When we're thinking about engaging in an evangelistic conversation, or we're thinking about this crucial conversation, it starts with the question of like, well, who am I? What's my role as the messenger? So in crucial conversations of evangelism, the messenger, that's you or the people you're discipling. You see, the gospel is known not just from an intellectual standpoint. It's also known from a relational standpoint. What I mean by that is that the gospel is not something that we just give people a bunch of information and they are going to turn to Jesus. No, it's almost always, in almost every case, a process that is walked out in relationship, which means that it's not enough for me just to stand up and preach lots of sermons. That's not going to result in people coming to Jesus. That's just information transmission. To see people come to Jesus, each person in our church needs to see themselves as a messenger for the gospel. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 has, I think, what is just a beautiful, beautiful description of this. It says this: they, that is the people of God, conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And by the word of their testimony. In other words, it is we conquer, we achieve the fulfillment of what Christ has called us to through the words of what Christ has done in our lives spoken to other people, through the word of our testimony. As our lives are transformed, as we encounter Jesus individually, the effectiveness of our testimony increases and we can begin to tell other people about it. A clear, bold, and authentic story in our lives of what Jesus has done in us is one of the most powerful tools that we have to see people attracted to and receiving Jesus. So this really opens up the question, what is your testimony? What is your story about what God has done in your life? What is your story about who Jesus is? If we're going to be effective in evangelism, it's not enough for us to have information to pass on to people. We have to be able to show and reveal to people what Christ has done in us, in our lives, in our story. The gospel is not just information. It's also, it's testimony about what Christ has done in us. What's your story? Do you have a story about what Christ has done in your life? Can you articulate it? Are you bold with it? Are you eager to share about what Jesus has done in your life? The very first person that I ever led to Jesus, sort of on my own, outside of a church context, it began, that friendship began when I transferred schools in high school, because I felt like the Lord had invited me to transfer from the school I was in to a different school so that I could tell people about Jesus. And I met someone and they asked me, why did you transfer schools? And I responded fairly bluntly. I just said, because I love Jesus and I thought that's what he asked me to do. And this person who became a friend of mine was so taken aback by that statement that I love Jesus and I would be obedient to him that they couldn't help but be attracted to see more about who Jesus was, to hear more about who Jesus was. And so over the next number of months, they asked lots of questions and they came to eventually receive Jesus. But it started with my testimony. Not the testimony of how I was saved, but the testimony about how Christ and I have a relationship, one of love and intimacy, that I could share with this other person. And when they saw it, they said, well, I want a piece of that too. I don't want some stale, dead religion. I want that you used the word love. Tell me about that. You used the word he spoke to you. Tell me about that. What's your story? It's interesting here that it says that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. What this means is, as messengers with the gospel, we need to use our words. We need to tell people the gospel. There's that old silly phrase that says, you know, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. I don't think that that's true. The gospel is news that requires words. Yes, of course it should be embodied in our lives. First, we'll talk about that in a moment. But we need to be willing to actually verbalize the gospel. Tell people our testimony. Tell people about who Jesus is. Tell people about our relationship with him. You know, so often the greatest barrier to our evangelistic effectiveness is our fear. If Jesus is transforming and forming in us, then people need to be able to hear about it. They need to be able to see it. We need to be eager to share. Let me tell you about what I'm learning about Jesus. But so often we don't let people see or hear about what Christ has done in our lives. I call this the edited version of our lives. Jesus is working in so many of us. Day to day, I hear it. I see it in our devos. I hear it in our stories. I hear about it from our simple churches. I see it in the people I'm discipling. But so often what we do is we edit out the rhythms of our life and the story that Jesus is telling. You know, for example, you got your simple church huddles on Tuesday nights, and your roommates who's not a Christian says, you, where you're headed, you say, I'm just heading out. We don't tell them we're headed out to go study the Word of God and spend time in fellowship with believers. We don't tell them about how we get to commune with Almighty Creator God of the universe. Now, maybe those words are a little religious and weird and we'll freak your roommates out. But what I mean is, we don't share the truth of what we're doing. We edit it out. We produce a blasé, bland, bleached version of our lives. Church, don't bleach your life. Don't remove the Jesus parts of your life because you're ashamed of them. Be proud of them. Be eager to share them. Don't edit your life. When we authentically and genuinely talk about who Jesus is and what he's doing in our life, it is a powerful witness. We naturally talk about the things that we're passionate about. We should talk about our passion and our love for Jesus. Now, often we don't because we're afraid of being ridiculed, or perhaps because we're afraid that we won't have all the answers. Or maybe we're not used to talking about spiritual things. That's understandable. I think that that's common for many of us. But the answer isn't to live in that place of fear for forever, but rather to begin to courageously pray and say, Holy Spirit, help me to speak about you. Help me to share about you. Help me to be more honest, more authentic, more vulnerable with those around me. Invite people to see and hear about what Jesus is doing in your life. It's interesting. It says here in Revelation chapter 12 that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And then it says, for they did not love their lives even to the point of death. for they did not love their lives even to the point of death. Now, this is referring to those that have been killed for their faith, giving their lives literally at the end of a sword or some other method for their faith. But what it's also talking about is a deep consistency between what the words that believers have spoken about Jesus and the way that that is expressed through their lives. So the first part of the role of a messenger is that we use words, but the second part is that we live it out with integrity. That our lives, that the manner of our lives, the character of our lives, the disposition of our lives, the rhythm of our lives are in alignment with the word of our testimony. It's pretty well known that one of the greatest critiques of Christians is that we can be hypocritical. And what this can do is this can cause us to be timid in our witness because we can be afraid, well, if I allow people to see that I'm a Christian, they might not like what they see. Now, if there is a glaring issue in our lives, like an obvious issue that is obviously not like Christ, we need to repent, we need to confess, we need to turn around and share with the Christians in our life, say, hold me accountable that I would be different. The glaring hypocrisy needs to be met with a bold repentance and confession in our community. But we need to stop and also ask, well, what about that general fear that can kind of pervade our lives? Well, I don't want to be too upfront because I'm afraid that I might, you know, they might think I'm hypocritical, but you're not sure what specific thing they're going to see. The issue that people often take with Christians is hypocrisy, but it's what it's really representative of is a lack of integrity. What that means is that what people perceive is that we position ourselves as better than we really are. And then when we inevitably fail, people are disappointed. But the thing about being a Christian is that to be a Christian is to be a fundamentally humble person. Because as Christians, we come before Jesus and we say, I'm not good. I'm not that great. I'm not perfect, but praise God that you love me. In other words, the goal in our witness as Christians is not perfection, it's humility and integrity. This means that our objective as we share the gospel is not to always be correct and win the argument, to be the best person in the room, but to be humble and kind, generous and compassionate. You see, when we are willing to acknowledge that we're not perfect, but Jesus loves us, that is a far more powerful witness than pretending to be perfect. When we point to ourselves and acknowledge our weaknesses so that people can see Jesus in us, that is a powerful witness. What this means is that our witness, our ability to share the gospel, is built on Jesus' grace, not our perfection. Our behavior only becomes an issue when our words and our actions are obviously not in alignment. So that's the messenger. This idea that we use our words and we live with integrity. The second part is the recipient. Like, who are we talking to when we share the gospel? Now, of course, this assumes that we have friends that are not Christians. And if you're like, I don't really know that many non-Christians, begin to pray every day that the Lord would bring non-believers into your life. I promise you, I'd be willing, like, I'm not supposed to make bets. I think that's not something I'm supposed to do. So in the most betting, non-betting kind of way, I'm willing to bet that if you pray that Jesus will bring non-believers into your life, that day you will start to see non-believers enter your life. And if anyone wants to take me up on it, I'll buy you a coffee or something. But the question is, how do we actually engage? Like, some of us, we like don't know what to do. You meet a non-believer, you're like, what do I do? What do I say? Well, let me give a few encouragements here. The first thing is that we have to take the time to understand who we're talking to. Sometimes we're like, you know, it's like you meet an unbeliever, like, here's the Bible, I hope you like it, and you run away. No, we stop, we slow down, and we take the time to listen. We're talking to a person about Jesus. Now, there's two aspects to this. There's cultural contextual issues and individual contextual issues. Cultural contextual and individual contextual. So in the broader context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law so as to win those under the law. What this means is that when we're communicating the gospel to someone, we need to take the time to understand their context, specifically their worldview and their culture. The way that we communicate the gospel to somebody from, for example, an atheistic background is going to be different than the way we communicate it to somebody from a Muslim background, which is yet different from the way we would communicate it to somebody from a Hindu or a Sikh background, which is yet different from the way we would communicate it to somebody who maybe grew up exposed to Christianity but rejected it. You see, the gospel will always be understood through the lens of a cultural context in which people find themselves. This cultural context includes race, ethnicity, religion, economic position, and lots of other factors. And so what we have to do is we have to figure out, how do I meet this person, understand their worldview, understand how they think, and begin to communicate a gospel that they can understand? There's a great missionary named Hudson Taylor, who was one of the missionaries in the 19th century into inland China. And he was one of the first missionaries from Western Europe that entered into inland China. And as he did so, he realized that he needed to become as Chinese as possible. So he learned the language, he adopted the dress, he adopted the customs so that he could become like the people he was trying to reach. So some of us are so stuck in the way that we see the world that we don't take the time to listen to or enter into other people's spaces. This is the heart of our church. We're a church that goes to people. We don't expect people to come to us. We don't expect people to just show up to our simple churches or show up to our services or show up to our gatherings. No, we go to people. We're a go-to people. And we listen as we do so. There's specific cultural, contextual issues at play. The second part of this is each person is unique within the broader culture that they find themselves. As we begin to engage in evangelism and discipleship, it's an invitation to relationship. And people are not just their broader culture that they were raised in. They have their own unique story. They may have reasons for which they're interested in the gospel and reasons for which they are opposed to it. And until we take time to listen to their story, we're going to have a hard time breaking through. Perhaps a past hurt or fear due to family pressures are influencing the way that they see the gospel. And so we compassionately and graciously take the time to understand who we're trying to reach. The gospel is actually a three-way exchange between us and the Holy Spirit and the person we're trying to reach. And we need to invite the Holy Spirit to help us understand people so that we can communicate the gospel to them. Now, having outlined a little bit about this idea of you, the messenger, and the person learning to individually approach people, appreciating their unique story, we have to ask the question, what is the gospel? What is the message? See, the gospel is news about how God has entered into a hopeless situation amongst humanity and saves us from the fact that we are stuck in that hopelessness. The gospel is a story of the uncontainable love of God saving an unimaginably broken humanity. The gospel is news about how a man named Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and demonstrated the character of God, was crucified, died, and raised to new life again. And when we put faith in him, we receive eternal life, we receive salvation, we receive forgiveness. But more than just information, the gospel is something that needs to be received by faith. And as people receive it by faith, they're saved. So how do we communicate it? Like, what does it mean to actually communicate the gospel? I want to read a passage from 1 Peter chapter 3 that I think outlines it. It says this: "But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ as Lord, as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do so with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that when you are accused to those who disparage your good conduct in Christ, they will be put to shame." It's interesting. Peter talks about the church boldly and courageously sharing their faith, not being ashamed of it, but being compassionate to listen, gracious, and patient with people. In essence, we need to be like Jesus in that we need to communicate the gospel with grace and with truth. We need to graciously and compassionately invite people to receive the gospel, but we also need to help them see the reality of sin. The gospel is a story of love and justice. It's a story of grace and mercy, but also judgment. And it's how all of these attributes work together to bring about true hope for humanity. A gospel that doesn't confront sin is not a gospel, because the good news is only good news if it's answering a problem, the problem of sin. And so part of the challenge of communicating the gospel is that we must not compromise the message. We must graciously but firmly remain fixed on the moorings of our faith. The reality of sin, the reality and the beauty, the beautiful gift of grace. You know, it's not much help to communicate a gospel to people that is so watered down that it becomes useless. Now, when I say watering down the gospel, what I'm referring to is diluting the gospel in a few key ways. The first thing is we don't want to dilute the cost of the gospel. What I mean by that is, following Jesus is going to cost people everything. And we don't want to dilute that. We need to be upfront. Look, if you want to follow Jesus, every part of your life is going to be impacted. The second thing is we don't want to dilute the moral implications of the gospel, which is that the gospel makes claims about what is true, right, and good. We don't want to water that down. We don't want to water down the claims of Christ's sovereignty over our lives. To become a Christian is to receive Christ as Lord, and so forth. I really do believe, church, that when we communicate an honest and authentic gospel, it's actually winsome. Because it's the beauty of God's love and his mercy and grace, but also his justice coming together. What this means is that we need to confront our fear of rejection. Not everyone will receive the gospel. Some will reject it. Some will say, you know, I don't like that. I'm not interested in that. I want to live my life. And that is something that we have to come to terms with. Not everyone will respond positively to the message. And our job is not to win everyone over, but to be faithful in communicating it. Now, this said, we don't need to focus on like specific moral issues. Like, we don't need to say, like, you got to deal with this issue in your life and that. To become a Christian is to receive Jesus as Lord. And sometimes what Christians have done in the past is we expect people to behave like Jesus is Lord before they've received him as Lord. We need to get first things first. As Christians, we receive Jesus as Lord, and then we learn slowly to allow his lordship to have dominion over every part of our lives. This is the process of justification and sanctification. When we're inviting people to receive the gospel, we're inviting them to receive the gift of grace in Jesus, that through faith in Jesus, they become justified, made right before God, not because of what they have done, but because of what he has done. And as they learn to walk that out, they become sanctified, that is, made holy, made more like Jesus. And it's important that we don't expect people to be sanctified before they're justified, that we expect people to behave like they are, like they know Jesus before they've been introduced to Jesus. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so the point isn't, let me show you how your sin is worse than others. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we invite people to receive the gift of forgiveness in Christ, wherever they are. And this highlights the point of simplicity. You know, often when we communicate the gospel, we're trying to articulate the gospel, people get like down really weird philosophical, theological rabbit trails. We need to keep the gospel simple as possible as we communicate it. Focus on the main things. Some things that I like to focus on when I communicate the gospel to people is, number one, the historical nature of Jesus, the fact that he did live, he did die, and he did rise from the dead. I think focusing on his death and resurrection is helpful because it gives us something really specific to talk about. I like to talk about the reality of sin broadly, of the fact that there is a moral reality to our universe. What we do matters. And the fact that I and all of us are sinners, that we've all lived in a way that is dishonoring to God. And to be Christian is to receive Christ as Lord, to receive forgiveness from that sin. You know, we can often, if we're not careful, go down all kinds of interesting philosophical, theological rabbit trails without making any progress with the gospel. What we want to do is we want to look for people whose hearts are tender to the gospel and then pray that the Holy Spirit would lead them to ask the questions that would lead to them knowing Jesus. And this leads to my final thought on the message, which comes from Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. An essential component of the gospel is a response to the gospel. Simply put, to be a Christian is to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. If we do that, we will be saved. For some of us, what's happened is that we can kind of discover Jesus in the context of community. I love the community. I love the fun events Lift Church puts on. And we miss the fact that all of that is actually just, it is a gift that we have received because of what Christ has done for us. What I mean by that is we don't want to be saved by community. We want to be saved by Jesus. This beautiful family that we have exists because of the grace of Jesus. And we need to invite people to receive Jesus as Lord. The church is not just, we don't exist to put on nice events and have a good time. We exist so that each of you can have a context to see how good and awesome Jesus is and be invited to respond to him. At some point in our discipleship journey, in our evangelism, we need to invite people to actually respond to Jesus. Who do you believe Jesus is? Does he have lordship over your life? Are you willing to receive him? Can you say Jesus is Lord? And that is why the final component of evangelism is so important, the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit moving in people's hearts, we can't do a single thing. Ephesians 6 says that our battle, or our struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. We're fighting a spiritual battle. So we need to pray. We need to pray that the Spirit would do what we cannot. We pray for ourselves that we would be bold, gracious, and firm in our resolve. But we also pray that it would, that the gospel, our message, would be received by hearts that are tender and ready to receive it. Throughout Scripture, for example, in Exodus and Ezekiel and other places, God demonstrates that he can take hard hearts and make them soft, that he can even take dead bones and raise them to life. And we need to pray that he would do that in the people that we are seeking to reach with the gospel. We must pray that the Holy Spirit would do what we cannot. We can't raise people back to life. We can't bring people back from spiritual darkness. We can't raise people from spiritual death. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so the work of evangelism is ultimately a work that starts and ends and is made possible by the Holy Spirit and prayer. We must continually be in prayer to prepare the hearts of those we are communicating the gospel to, and prayer to equip us to articulate the gospel clearly. Communicating and sharing the gospel can be scary and fearful. You'll notice that I didn't give us a formula today because I don't believe that we need a formula to share the gospel. What we need is the Holy Spirit to move in people who have had an encounter with Jesus. Your encounter with Jesus plus boldness plus the Holy Spirit will lead to transformation. Your testimony of what Jesus has done in your life plus the boldness to share it and the Holy Spirit moving in somebody else's life will lead to people receiving Jesus. Listen to how the Apostle Paul invites us to pray. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me pray for me that the message would be given to me when I open my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery, make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I would make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Are you praying for that in your life? Are you praying for that in your disciples, that they would have boldness to make the mystery of the gospel known? We can't save anyone by ourselves. And so we must ask the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot. The saving grace of Jesus is a miracle. We need to pray for people to receive it. The final thought I want to share about the Holy Spirit is about this. As followers of Jesus, we have power and authority. You, by the Holy Spirit in you, have power and authority to share the gospel. As Christians, we do not need to be timid. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be fearful. We do not need to be reclusive. We can be powerful and authoritative in the way that we share our gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we are demanding, demeaning, aggressive, but it means that we can be confident, assertive, and dependent on the Holy Spirit. More importantly, it means that we should expect the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. Think about how different our conversations of introducing people to Jesus would be if we saw the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. If they could see a demonstrable move of the power of God in their midst as we got to tell them about Jesus. If we saw healings begin to precede our proclamation of the gospel as a church. When I was in my fourth year of university at McMaster, part of our church, I had a friend that was nibbling at the edges of Christianity, and he was an athlete, and he had an injury on his legs. And my friend Jonathan called me up, and he said, Robin, I think we need to pray. And I think we need to invite this person over. We need to pray for our friend that God would heal him. And so we and my ghetto basement apartments on Delwood, Delwood Crescent in Hamilton, right near McMaster. Called my friend Jonathan over and our other friend, and we prayed for his legs. He was aspiring to be a professional athlete. We prayed that God would heal him. And in that room on that night, God healed him. And he went on to be an incredibly successful athlete. And that opened up in his heart a willingness to receive Jesus. He plugged into a simple church, and the story continued from there. Now, that's what we see in the New Testament. In Acts, Peter says, he says, I don't have silver and gold, but I do what I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Church, evangelism is not about you. It's not about what you have in terms of skill or knowledge. This is the biggest mistake that we make. We think evangelism is about knowledge and information. And as I said at the beginning, it's not. It's about relationships. And ultimately, it's about inviting people to encounter the love of God and the power of Jesus. What if we began to be bold in faith to pray for people? Pray for people to be healed. What if we began to be bold in faith to actually just share about what God is doing in our lives? What if we began to be bold to head onto our campuses and talk to people that we don't know? Share with them, hey, this is my story. Let me tell you about Jesus. We need a move of God on our campuses like never before. And so, church, I would invite us to be bold with the most crucial conversation we can have, the crucial conversation to receive Jesus as Lord. It is literally a matter of life and death, of eternity for people. I pray that every person in our church will be sharing the gospel in an intentional way, even this week, with people around them. Let's pray. Father, we just recognize that apart from a move of your Spirit, we can't do anything. That this process of sharing and telling people about you is not really a process that begins with us. It's all about you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that in our church, you would begin to embolden our church. God, that there would be a move of power in our church, that we would see people having the confidence to share their story, to pray for people who are sick. God, to listen compassionately to people's stories and help them see how good, Jesus, you really are. Father, I pray that we'd be a people of integrity and humility, not pointing to our perfection, but pointing to your grace in our imperfection in our lives. Father, more than anything, I pray that our church would see, as a result of faithfulness with the gospel, a harvest of salvation of people coming to know you. And that those people would in turn be sent back out into the fields to see more people know you. Because Jesus, you are so beautiful and so worth it. Amen. Amen. Well, be blessed, church. Have a great week.